Wow, what a great word. What a great word to come together this morning and experience Him. I'm so glad that you are here. Whatever motivated you to come, I'm glad you're here. God's got a special word this morning, and I'm thankful that He has provided us a text and thought and the living and active word of Christ that's before us this morning. I was reminded this morning in the first service, Shauna Terry did a solo, a Lauren Daigle song. It got me to thinking, called I'll Trust in You. Oh, what a powerful word. I don't know if you're, I love Lauren Daigle. Got any Lauren Daigle fans in the crowd? If you don't know Lauren Daigle, you need to get familiar with this young lady. And, you know, powerful Christian artist, and appreciated the words and that element of trust that we all need. Lauren Daigle is often played on Christian radio and things like that. I'm finding all those Christian radio stations. They're good. I'm loving Air One. Air One station, if y'all aren't familiar with Air One, y'all need to find that. It's about 90.9 or 91 there somewhere, but I lean towards the Air One side, so it kind of gives you a little bit of where I'm headed there, because they will have some Christian rap on there, and so you're just like, really, Pastor, you're going to listen to Christian rap? Well, I've got sons that are about that age, so anyway, I find deeper theology in Christian rap than I do in some other songs. So I'm just kind of, it's all free stuff. Okay, this is all free, off the cuff, you know, whatever. Hadn't planned on saying any of this, but it's all good. I guess what I'm saying is, if you don't know Lauren Daigle, you need to go find out about her. If you're not listening to Christian radio, you should. That's all I'm saying. So there we go. Good stuff. I love that aspect. I guess the aspect of trust that Shauna was singing about this morning just, it reminds me of a passage of scripture that just rides through my life. And it's actually, it's been something that's been a part of my life, I would say 35 years. It's a passage of scripture I borrowed, actually, you know, from my uncle, like he had ownership of it. But actually, I had a lot of respect for my uncle, and this was a life verse of his, and I thought, well, I don't have a life verse, and I like yours, and so I'm going to adopt it. So you take this one, if you don't have one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So that becomes kind of a place where I continually go to remind me as I hide God's word in my heart that God, that's the God that I want to be like. That's the God I can trust. That's the strong God that we were just praying to. I hope you've experienced Him. I hope you are right now. Element of trust. God's got a word for us right now as we begin to embrace Him and seek Him in this living and active time, because He is here, very real and present. Let's pray. Father, now take this time and use it to further our walk and our relationship with You. We humbly bow, listen, and Father, anticipate Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Larry had a lifelong dream. It might have been some of your dreams. Larry had a lifelong dream that he wanted to fly. That's all he wanted to do since he was a kid. And so here was Larry trying to fulfill his lifelong dream. He joins the Air Force with the desire to become a fighter pilot. But after he gets into the Air Force, he discovers that his eyesight was too poor and he is disqualified from flying. So all of a sudden, Larry's lifelong dreams come crashing down. And so eventually he fulfills his military obligation and yet ever to experience flying. So Larry, in a moment of reminiscing, in the moment of just kind of going back and thinking about that dream that has been unfulfilled, Larry formulates a plan. He wants to fly. So here is Larry's plan. I promise you it's a true story. If you heard it before, just go along with me. It's true. And if you've heard it, you need to hear it again, because I've read it hundreds of times and I'm still amazed that it's a true story. Larry goes down to the local Army-Navy surplus store and purchases 45 weather balloons. All right, yeah, you're tracking with me, because it's really, this is where the plan goes from a bad plan to a worse plan, okay? Now, he gets helium. He purchases tanks of helium. All right, you see, he's really going bad. He goes back home and he inflates 45 weather balloons and he ties them to a lawn chair. Yeah, okay, this is really bad. And he goes in and the lawn chair's tethered and he goes and he makes sandwiches. He gets some drinks and a loaded BB gun. Yeah, see, he's got a plan. He's thinking it out and he's flying today. Now, here was Larry's plan. He was just going to hover over his neighborhood and just kind of check things out and get the bird's eye view of everything in neighborhood. So Larry sits down, sandwiches, BB gun, and drinks, and he loosens the cord. And instead of drifting kind of, gently up above the neighborhood of 20 or 30, 40 feet, he shoots up like a cannon, levels out 11,000 feet. Can you imagine the horror and the panic in this man's life? And now he is so fearful because he's so high that he will not shoot out any of the balloons because he's afraid that he will descend too quickly lest he damage his life or hurt himself. Eventually, the winds begin to blow Larry into the Los Angeles International Airport flying space. Can you imagine? Here, one pilot radios to the tower. I'm watching a guy in a lawn chair with balloons, and he's got a gun in his lap. Can you imagine that conversation from the pilot to the control tower? I was like, oh my goodness, what a story. Eventually, the winds blow Larry out to sea, to where the U.S. Navy has to be called in to launch a helicopter to come and get Larry and rescue him. So eventually Larry's safe, he's rescued, stupid plan for sure. He gets on the ground, and all of a sudden, what does he have on the ground? Well, he's got military, he's got police officers, he's got the reporters and TV crew, and he's promptly arrested, you would think. And so as Larry Walters, true story, is being walked away in handcuffs, here was the reporter. One reporter yells out to Larry, "Hey, Mr. Walters, why did you do it?" To which Larry simply replied, "It was something I had to do. I couldn't just sit there." That was it. A moment of boredom, trying to fulfill a dream. As I think about Larry's words, something I had to do. I just couldn't sit there. I got to thinking about God's family, the families, the unit in which you're in, and in particular, how that relates to men in the family. You see, men, regardless of what your family looks like, whether you're single, or whether you're just a student, or whether you're a husband, or a father, or a grandfather, or whatever it may be, there is something we've got to do, and we just can't sit there. That is something that is not what we get to just get to do as men. We're continuing our study here on creating a healthy family, and actually today we're just going to kind of look at, we're getting quite specific this morning, and we're looking at how we can become, or you can become, a man that God can use, a man that leads his family well. And the biblical principles that we're going to look at this morning actually cross over gender lines. So ladies, this is not your time to check out and go ahead and apologize to your husband for elbowing him in the ribs. It's okay because these cross gender lines, and listen, next week, becoming a woman God can use, okay? Which will cross gender lines, so guys, you have to come as well. Biblical principles that remind us about the type of people and type of men and women that God wants us to be. So men, here's something you need to know. Father, grandfather, husband, single, Satan does not want you to become a man that God can use. He detests men that follow after God. Actually, Satan's goal is to derail and prevent you from becoming a man of God. He would prefer, and he not even prefer, he goes to great lengths to destroy your family and any type of spiritual guidance you try to bring to your life personally or your family. See, he doesn't even mind too much that you're in a church service this morning. He doesn't mind that you've been worshiping. He doesn't mind that you're even sitting under some teaching that's going to be about how to become a man that God can use. Here's where you're going to get him, is that when you walk away from here in a few moments and you try to apply the things that you're about to hear. And well, that's what disturbs the evil one. So be aware that Satan desires to bring us down. What I find is tucked away in Paul's first letter to a young man named Timothy. If you kind of get the relationship here, Paul, the senior saint, and Timothy, the young and up-and-coming minister, protege, and Paul is continuing pouring into Timothy and teaching him about ministry and church life and godliness and all these things. And that's what we find here in this passage we're about to look at, is that Paul is pouring into him. It's the first book of Timothy, or the first letter to Timothy, and it's this kind of final challenge. Here's what I'm leaving you with, Timothy, as I sign this letter and as I sign it off. And the words we're about to read specifically, I'll just give you a heads up, is not, Paul is not contextually talking about families, but the principles are biblical and guide us to how to be a man that God can use. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. I'm reading from Holman Christian Standard Version. 1 Timothy is in the latter part of your New Testament. Easier if you want to find that in your Bibles. Start at the book of Revelation and start working your way backward, and you'll hit Timothy quickly. But you, verse 11, listen to how he calls him man of God. Run from these things. We're going to talk about these things in just a moment. What is he referring to? And pursue, here, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. For the faith, take hold of eternal life that you are called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. Man of God is an interesting phrase, and we don't find that often emerging in Scripture, but when we do, we find that the word man of God is attached to someone that you might be familiar with. It's attached to Moses, and it's attached to Elijah, and we find it attached to Samuel and even David, and now Timothy gets the designation as well, a man of God. It's pretty good company. It's just a reminder for us as well that any desire or attempt on your part or my part to become a man of God, we are aspiring to some pretty good company, and it's a rather worthy designation to be a man of God, a man of God. Therefore, if it's associated with such individuals and characters in the Scriptures that we admire, read about, and try to model life after, it's something we should take seriously, our desire to become men of God, a man that God can use. From the text that I just read, there are some characteristics of a man that God can use. I find three. There's more there. Time does not permit us to investigate all of them, but we can sure land on three and maybe someday look at the rest. So you're moving toward becoming a man that God can use when you do these things. Three characteristics a man that God can use. First is characterized by what he flees from. Did you pick up on that in the very first part of verse 11 and what he said? You man of God. Here, he used the word run. Run from these things. Run from what? Run from these things. And you see, here, you understand, there are times when running away can be an act of cowardice, but there are times when running is probably the most manly, the strongest, and the most significant thing that you could ever do in your life. You know what? You think about a Joseph who's been apprehended by a Potiphar's wife, and she reaches out, grabs him, and says, come lie with me, and it says that he left. He bolted from the house. He was gone. I want you to know, it took more of a man to run than it did to stay. Run from these things. See, fleeing from what? Fleeing from what? We find here, Paul makes this plea to Timothy, though. Let's get specific and let's talk about the context, and then we're going to make some practical application here. But he says, flee from these things. Actually, we've got to go back to the previous verses because that's what Paul is referring to. And he's going back and he's actually having a conversation with Timothy about monetary things, about financial things, and about material gain and material wealth. And so that's the contextual aspect here. He he's saying that the love of money, go back in verse 9 and 10, we'll read it in just a moment, is the root of all kinds of evil. But here it is. I don't think we do any damage to Scripture if we go ahead and say you can flee from anything that is ungodly or anything that is immoral in nature. The word flee actually means to separate oneself, remove yourself from there. You get the picture? Here's the word that's been kind of drifting and weaving through everything that we've been doing these last few weeks. It's the word intentionality. Fleeing is an intentional decision and a choice we make to move from those things that are unhealthy or immoral or ungodly. Separate oneself. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Here, flee from what? Let me tell you what we can flee from. Flee from, yes, let's just stick with the context of the Scripture for just a moment. And it's this, flee from the love of money. That's what he said in verses 9 and 10. He refers this specifically, verse 10. Go on, if you could just bring that up on the screen, and we're going to look at specifically at verse 10. For the love of money, it says, is the root of all kinds of evil. It's right in the middle of the text. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So he's saying, flee from that. Here's what Paul knows. Here's why Jesus speaks so much on this aspect as well. It's because he knows that there's something desperately wrong in our spirits and our hearts when we have this bent on just consumerism, materialism, and financial gain. Because really that becomes what replaces our passion and our desire for Jesus. And if you don't believe that's true, Jesus even made a statement about that in Luke 16:13. Here's what Jesus' words. No household slave can be the slave of two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. You'll be devoted to one or despise the other. You can't be a slave to both God and money. You can't ride the fence on this, is what he's saying. Once we allow money and material things to be lord over our lives, it becomes our God. And it does push a relationship with Jesus to the side. Flee from the love of money. But here's the second thing to flee from, because we're talking about here, flee from these things. And this is anything that is not godly or moral. Also flee from the lust of the flesh. When Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit so you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He's reminding, he's encouraging, he's telling, be a spirit walker. A spirit walker is less likely to indulge in the fleshly desires that are always in front of us, that are always luring us. We live in a culture that is saturated with the promotion of fleshly desires. We live in a culture to where it's in your face all the time, and the lure to give in to a worldly passion and worldly desire is always before us, and it is an enemy's tool to lure men of God and women of God to be separated from the things of God. It is the desire of the evil one to continue to place it before you so that you will embrace the world's fleshly things, the worldly things, and be consumed by such things. Let me tell you how prevalent it is in our culture today, and I'm going to pick on one area. And I'll promise you, my statistic is old. 3, maybe 4 years old. I hadn't been able to find a more current statistic. So the number I'm about to tell you, just ramp it up by millions. Today in America, in this year in America, in excess of 720 million pornographic films will be viewed. I don't know, that number, I have no landing place in my head for that kind of number. 720 million. And it only gets worse. You see, we're in a culture that puts it before you, that degrades the humanity, preys on the lives of men and women, destroys the family, and encourages that type of illicit behavior. So here's what we have. You see, it's that we are embracing. Those are things that we have to flee from. And you know what? And I find in America today, and even in the church, you say, why are you talking about this in the church? Because no one's telling you about it out there. No one else is saying this. There's no one in the community or in the world saying, be careful in this area, get your eyes pure and get your eyes on Jesus. No, we've got to talk about those issues here because we are grounded in Christ and that's where we got our strength and our power. You remember? I wish I could come up today. I just promise I am living so fast and in two different worlds and trying to get rid of houses and find a place to live and all that kind of stuff, and we're there, and my heart is here, but I can't get here physically enough and everything. It's coming. I've got another week to go, but here it is. I'm working a plan. We've got wonderful volunteers that are passionate, and we're going to begin to provide. Here, my heart is for you. I want to help you anonymously, compassionately, to find some freedom and some victory in this area. If this is an area that is a burden and that is a problem for you. So I just want you to know, sometimes I'm reluctant to go public with things, but now, right now I'm looking at faces that you're going to have to hold, you're holding me accountable. That's the reason I'm saying it, because this, it needs to be addressed in the body of Christ. And I just want you to say, I want to help you. And that's going to be coming very soon. Flee from these things, the love of money, the lust of flesh. Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Let your eyes straight ahead before you. Let me tell you, this is so pervasive in culture today. You know, here it's even a problem like walking through a mall. So Amy and I were walking through a mall several years ago, and of course, you're going to pass by Victoria's Secret. Eyes straight ahead, don't figure, you know, Proverbs 4:25, you know, and you're just like straight ahead. We get past Victoria's Secret, I'll turn to Amy, and I said, you know I don't look. You know what she says to me? I know. She knows. Oh, they're watching. I just want you to know God's watching. God wants you to have victory and freedom in this area. We can find that through the very powerful presence of God. Flee from the love of money and the lust of the flesh, and flee for one more thing, the lure of pride. You say, really? You would throw pride in there? What's so big issue about pride? Well, here's what we know about pride from Proverbs 16. Pride comes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before the fall. Here, think about the way pride has destroyed some relationships. Do you realize it was pride that motivated Adam and Eve to become like God? It was pride that motivated and provoked King Saul to go on a murderous rampage to kill David. You know, it was pride that was behind the reason that the disciples were arguing about who's going to hang out with Jesus and be and have rank in the kingdom. God opposes the proud, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. But here's what I find about it. When we bring it into the family network, when we bring it into relationships, here's what I find, is that pride will always get in the way of you saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I was wrong. Every time. Well, I'm going to let you speak first, so I don't have to say that. Every time. You know why it's so hard to say those words? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I was wrong. It's because we don't want to humble ourselves before the person that needs to hear that, whether it's a wife, a girlfriend, a fiance, or your children. I promise you, those words need to be said. A man that God can use is characterized by what he flees from, but secondly, we find in this text he's characterized by what he follows after. You know what I love about the Word of God is that God never calls us to give something up without instructing us to embrace its alternative. Think about it. God is embracing. God is saying, give up these things. Flee from these things. But here, let me give you an alternative to embrace. There's always something better to embrace, and that's the way the Lord provides it. Even Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4 that when we are putting off the old self, oh yeah, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to put on the new self. So it's here it is. So what he's saying, what are we going to embrace? Or what is the instruction here for a man of God to follow after? And again, the intentionality of having to do this. Listen to these things that he says here. Go pursue. I want you to follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance. I want you to follow after gentleness. What wonderful characteristics to be pursuing. See, I'm supposed to pursue righteousness? Well, it's for the pursuit of personal integrity. I'm supposed to pursue godliness? Well, we were just singing about that. That's our last song we were just singing just a minute ago. It's the pursuit of a life that looks like Jesus. What about faith? Well, you should be pursuing faithfulness, reliability. How about love? That's agape love. That's sacrificial love. Steadfastness, the pursuit of patience. Oh my, do we not need that? Gentleness, the pursuit of a submissive spirit towards God and others. There was a dad who came home and found that his son and his two friends were in the backyard and they were having a conversation, and he paused for a moment just to listen to hear what the conversation was about. You know, it was kind of one of those conversations like my dad can beat up your dad kind of conversations, that kind of thing. And so they were talking, and one of the boys boastfully said, "Well, my dad knows the mayor of the city." To which the other boy replied, "So, well, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of the state." And the dad's waiting because he knows his son is next, and he then hears the familiar voice, and he says, "Well, hey guys, I just want you to know my dad loves Jesus. My dad knows Jesus. I just want you to know, does your wife, do your children, does your girlfriend or fiance know that you love Jesus?" Men, we just need to demonstrate the love of Christ in our families and let them know that we love Jesus. And I want to say this, your children and your wife needs to know that you love Jesus more than you love them. What? Yeah. I believe they would embrace your leadership and your spiritual direction. Just let them know, Jesus is first in my life. I've looked at Amy often and I said, "Amy, you're my best friend next to Jesus." And she just smiles and she goes, "I know. That's a good place to be." Flee from these things. Follow after these things. Man of God is characterized then, thirdly, not just by what he flees from or what he follows after, but what he fights for. Verse 12, he just says, "I want you to fight the good fight." What does that mean? It means, here's what he's saying, is to actually the construction of that language is to not just do it one time, but to do it continually. It's a keep fighting type language. It's the word which you get our English word agonize, and it applies to an athlete or a soldier who is straining and exercising to become their very best, and or a soldier who's in battle and is in combat. And so it's to win a prize or to win the battle. It's a reflection of Paul's words as Paul was ending his ministry in his second letter to Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's similar language there. What are you fighting for? I mean, I got to fight? I do fight. I got to fight all the time. I've been fighting in my family for years. You know what I'm fighting for? I'm fighting for time. I'm fighting so much for time that sometimes your family has to be placed on a calendar in order to say, this time is protected and nothing bumps this time. I have to fight for time. I have to fight for time with family, time with my wife. I just got to fight for that time. I was in a conference several years ago with the pastor of First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia, Dr. Johnny Hunt, and he was kind of speaking towards this, and he said something that was very interesting, and I've tried to adopt, and I'm not there yet, but it's a good place for me to aspire to, and maybe for you as well. And he just looked at us guys, men, he said, "You need to dialogue daily," talking about with your spouse, "date weekly, depart quarterly." I've got the dialogue and the dating down. The departing is not as good as it needs to be in my life, but it is something that I sure would love to do more often. You got to fight for those things. You know what I find? You got to fight to protect the Sabbath day. I tell you, I've been pastoring for about 23 years. I haven't had to fight the Sabbath. You know, like if I'm not showing up, there's a real problem, right? And so, you know, I'm here. So, but I believe, you know, there's things. And just as you sit there as a worshiper and as a leader, as a part of the community, the body of Christ, we got to fight for the Sabbath. You got to fight it every time. It's like, are we going to protect it? Listen, the world is not protecting your Sabbath. Actually, they're encroaching on your Sabbath, aren't they? You know what? You know, it's traveling ball clubs and it's all these things that are going on. There's just an encroachment on the Sabbath to where now every day is a free-for-all and we'll just take whatever time we can get. I've got to fight for the Sabbath. I've got to fight to stay in tune with the needs and the temptations and the pressures that my kids are going through. I need to be in tune. That's one of the reasons really, Facebook is great on that. I find out more about my kids through Facebook than I do when they call me on the phone. I already know stuff because they're posting it and they're writing about it or all kinds of stuff. And find out. I want to be in tune with their needs and their pressures. And I want you to know, I'm a product of the late 70s, early 80s and had those formative years. And I'm telling you, I look back and I'm thinking, wow, this some stuff in culture today is horrific that our kids and our students are inundated with. It was nothing like I've had to experience. I want to be in the need. I want to be knowledgeable and understanding of the needs and the pressures that are in my family so that I can better guide and lead and help them. It's just about intentionality. I just say this, if you're going to fight for your family, which I highly recommend, how do you do that? Well, first place, I want to give you a starting place, and I fight lots of battles on my knees. I pray for my wife, and I'm praying for my kids every day. I started praying for my children before they were born. I started praying for their salvation to be saved early. They were saved at 7. But here's the continuing prayer. God saved them. That means that I don't stop praying for them. I continue to pray for their walk with Jesus. I pray that they stay strong with Him and keep on a path with Him and keep walking with Him. So now that prayer is continuing to be fulfilled, but I know at any moment, see, Satan is so disruptive and so distracting that he could come and capture the heart and the mind of a young man and destroy everything. I understand the nature of life and the evil presence in our world. So I continue to pray. I fight my battles on my knees. I pray for their spouses. Pray for your children and grandchildren's spouses. Pray for them. Pray that God would lead them and guide them. Get in the fight and fight on your knees. It's the strongest position you've got. Did you know that if a child comes and embraces Christ and he's the only person in a household that comes to know Christ, there's a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will embrace Christ. If mama does it, there's a 17% probability that everyone in the household will embrace Christ. But if dad does it, 93% probability that everyone else will be involved in the body of Christ and embrace Christ. Oh my goodness. Just that alone reminds us that men, there's something to fight for. Men, there's something to flee from. Men, there's something to follow after because there's so much that's in the balance. It weighs 95,000 tons. It's as tall or long as a 22-story building. It carries 6,000 sailors and serves them 18,000 meals a day. It's the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower. And it has two anchors. It's so big, it needs two anchors. Each one, which is quite massive, you can see the man in the foreground, the background, kind of give you an idea of the size of the anchor, weighs 665,000 pounds, and one link of a chain weighs 365 pounds. That's a link, one link. Huge. Ships need anchors. Ships need anchors to keep the ship from drifting. Families need anchors. Whether you like it or not, or whether you want the responsibility or not, men, you're the anchor of your family. See, I didn't set it up that way. I'm just embracing that which God's Word tells us and reminds us of. Your family needs an anchor. Your family needs stability, and your family needs some strength. And I'll tell you this, it's impossible to do alone. But Jesus and His power and presence, and you call upon Him, allow Him to work through you and to be the man that God can use. God wants to use you more than anything. God wants to use men. He wants to use families. And we have a responsibility to step up and say, we're going to lead. We're going to embrace a spiritual dimension to our families, and we're going to lead from our knees. That's God's word. That's a man that God can use. I want to be that man. And I strive to be that man every day. And I pray and I hope you join me to be men of God through South Haven Baptist Church that leads their families. At the end of our service, in just a moment, there's just going to be a time where we're going to have some counselors if you want to talk, if you want someone to pray with you. Here it is. If we were talking about that aspect of fleeing, here's something you need to flee from. You need to flee from wrong thinking that tells you that you can embrace Jesus and, that you can have an eternity in heaven without Jesus. See, that's wrong thinking. That's not biblical thinking. That's worldly thinking. If you're ready to flee from that, we have counselors that want to talk with you through that. If you got some things you need someone to pray with you about, there will be individuals here at the front of the church here in just a moment as we conclude that want to come and help you, walk along beside you, pray with you. And I want you to know that your opportunity to respond to what's been said today doesn't end at the moment when we say amen and walk away, but it always extends itself out into a hallway, into the parking lot, into next week, whatever it may be, as you send an email or make a phone call, because we're available to help you in these areas. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, as we come to this time that you've wonderfully given us, Father, help us. Help us to be men and women of God. Help us to be the leaders, and help us, Father, to embrace these truths. Help us to flee from those things and follow after the good things and fight, Father, on our knees for our families. Father, you are holy and you are mighty and you are strong. Your presence is here. Father, land. As you land in our hearts, Father, may we take these things and make them very personal and begin to apply immediately as we go. Now, Jesus, as we have an opportunity now to participate in the act of giving, Father, what a beautiful thing to give, to take the resources that you've blessed us with and take them and return a portion back to you as a thank offering and as a just a gift, Father. And thank you for allowing us to have the privilege of giving. We do it in the name of Jesus for the furthering of the kingdom of God, so that children and students and families and people all around our community and around our state and world can embrace a Savior. Thank you for letting us be partners through financial giving. Bless this offering and this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before carry the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? So what can I say? What can I do?
Sing it, church.
But offer this heart, O God, completely to you.
What a beautiful way to leave with the heart of God going before us and those wonderful words in our heart. Remember, as we dismiss, we have counselors, individuals that love you and want to help you and pray with you. They'll be available right here as we go. Let me pray over you and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have for us, the surrender that was made in this room, for commitments that have been made, for transformation that is in the process of happening, for renewed minds and hearts. Now, Father, as we walk away, we are your representatives in our community. Walk with us, Father, and guide us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.